cover today. It's James chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 10, and we'll finish out the chapter. I think we can do it within our time limit. James chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, if you were not here last week, let me give you a little review. Last week we saw that we must not show partiality to people of means, to rich people, and ignore poor people. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, James brings up a scenario that could have happened or was a potential happening, where a rich person comes in and the people in the church, they're having a Lord's Supper, which was a real meal, and the rich people and the people of the church invite the rich person to sit in the seat of honor. Today we would say, sit next to the pastor. And a poor person comes in, they tell him to sit on the floor like a dog, and he can have the scraps that fall from the table. And James says, you cannot treat people that way, because when you do, you shame the cause of Christ. And why should that man want to join your church? He doesn't feel like he's part of it. He's been treated like a dog. And so James says that not only do you shame the cause of Christ, you break the royal law of love, which is the law upon which the kingdom is built. And we see that down in verse 9. That's where we ended last week. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. You've broken that royal law. What was that law? At the end of verse 8, love your neighbor as yourself. You've broken that law, and you are convicted as a transgressor. Now, James will expand upon that. He will explain what it means to be a transgressor in this sense, and he will amplify upon that point. So he says in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of it all. Notice whosoever. If the pastor stumbles at one point, he's guilty of it all. If the layperson stumbles at one point, he's guilty of breaking the whole law. Now, what have they been guilty of doing so far? Verses 1 through 9. Guilty of showing partiality. Breaking the royal law of Christ. And by doing so, it's the same as they've broken the whole law. And he's going to show us this. Look at verse 11. He says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So what he's going to do, he's going to give us some instances here. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, God pats you on the head. That's pretty good. You're not a murderer, right? Is that what he does? No. He says, you, in verse 11, you have become a transgressor of, now listen to this phrase, the law. Now notice he doesn't say you've broken laws, plural. You've been a transgressor of what? The law. And he says the law is one. It is a unity. It's like a chain with many links. Break one of the links, you've broken what? The chain. You've broken the whole chain. See? So the law is one, and if you break one law, and he's using two examples here, it's the same as if you've broken the whole thing. So these people have broken a law. They have treated, and they've broken the royal law, which is, sums it all up, love your neighbor as yourself. And they haven't done that. They've shown partiality toward the rich man and have ignored the other man. So verse 12 he says, so, here's what I want you to do. Watch what he says. So speak and so what? Do. Two things. You need to do two things. You need to speak. And second of all, you need to behave a certain way. You can't say I'm a Christian and then behave the way you want to behave. Two things. You need to speak, you need to say, and you need to do. As those, in the end of verse 12, who will be judged. Now notice that word judged. You need to speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What he's saying is, hey, you need to make sure that your behavior matches your talk, because through the judgment comes. And you're going to be judged. What's going to be judged? what you say and what you do. Not just one or the other. What you say or what you do. It's not enough to say, I believe. Let's see the action. I'm a believer. I walked the aisle. I got baptized. But how did you treat the poor man who walked in? Oh, I treated him like a dog. Okay. Guess what? You're going to be judged. So speak and what? Do. Because you're going to be judged by that. And he says the judgment's going to be according, at the end of verse 12, to the law of liberty, which in verse 8 he calls the royal law, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Because that sums the whole thing up. And it's called the law of liberty because it's not legalism that we're to follow. It's because God has sent his spirit into our life. And now for the first time, we're free to obey the law. I remember before I became a Christian, I couldn't keep the law no matter how hard I tried. I was in bondage. I wanted to keep the law. And I may have told you before, when I was in my 20s, I carried around a 10 Commandments bookmark. And it was metal. It consisted of 10 discs. On each disc there was one law. And I put it in my pocket and I would put my hand in there and it would jingle and it would remind me to keep the law. But guess what? I still curse like a sailor. I took the Lord's name in vain. I lied. I cheated. I committed every sin that you can think of. Just because I knew the law, I didn't have the power. But see, now we have the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, there's freedom, and now I'm free for the first time to keep this law. And because of that, I'm going to be judged by this royal law of liberty. And I'm not going to be judged by what I only say. I'm going to be judged by my behavior, by what I do. And that's what he's saying there. Now look at verse 13. For the judgment, oh, this is a great statement. For judgment is without mercy to the one. Look at this. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown what? No mercy. So you want to know what this judgment is going to be like? If you don't show compassion, which is what the word mercy is, if you don't show compassion, when that day of judgment comes, guess what? You won't get any compassion. You won't get any mercy. Well, did you show compassion to the poor man or did you treat him like a dog? Treat him like a dog. Guess how God's going to treat you on the day of judgment. Yep. Why did I say that? I don't know. That's what this dissertation has done to me. It's driven me crazy. But then look what he said. Now, we could say the opposite. But if you've shown compassion and mercy to this person, then at the judgment, what will God show you? He'll show you. And then he says at the end of verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Boy, that's what I want. Hey, I don't want to get what I deserve. I want mercy. I want mercy to triumph over that judgment, that righteous judgment. And so that's what he says. If you want God to show you mercy at the judgment, you need to show other people mercy. Hey, did Jesus say something like that? Blessed are the merciful. Oh, they're going to receive mercy. That's right. I think this comes from Jesus. See, James is Jesus' half-brother, and all he's doing is interpreting Jesus for his generation. So, God stands with the poor. We saw that last week. And God stands with those who stand with the poor. And if you stand against the poor, then you stand against God, and therefore you will be judged. And then look what he says in verse 14. He asks a question. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone, now watch this, says he has faith, but does not have works? What happens if someone speaks, but doesn't do? What profit is that? What does it profit if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? And what would you say the answer to that is? What is the profit? Zero. No profit. And then he says, can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? And the answer is, no. It's not a faith. It's not faith. I believe in Jesus, intellectual faith. It's not your confession. It's, does your faith manifest itself in a real way? Do you speak and do you do? That's what he said. So, notice he says, can that faith save him in verse 14? Salvation is at stake. So you better get it right. Think about that. Salvation is at stake. So you better get it right. We better look at ourselves and say, does our behavior match what we said? Now notice in verse 14 he says, what does it say, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? Do you see that phrase? What will profit if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now notice he's talking about this hypothetical brother here, church member, who says, well, I have faith, but I don't have works. This is a person who separates faith from works. That's this person's philosophy. They separate faith from works. I know a lot of people who have a real false understanding of salvation. They say, if you just believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that you're saved. And they have this, what's it called, an easy believism. But it's not a saving faith. Not the way James sees it. This person separates faith from works in verse 14. Now, what kind of works is James talking about? Well, look what he says. Verse 15. See if this sounds familiar. Here's the kind of works James is talking about. If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily bread. You see that? That's it right there. So here comes a person into the church, and he says, they're naked. That means they... Now remember the guy who came in last week? What kind of clothes, how were his clothes described? Remember? Filthy, grimy. He didn't have a change of clothes. Here, now he says, here's a person who comes in naked. Now he's not talking about without any clothes. Their clothes are tattered. They are, you know, rags. The person's literally in rags. Not much better than being naked. And then he says, also in verse 15, and they're destitute of what? Not food. Oh, daily food. They don't even know where the next meal's coming from. And they walk into the Lord's Supper where there's this big spread. Doesn't matter whether it's a man or a woman. And a rich man walks in. They say, hey, best seat. Oh, look at that person. Or... And one of you says to them, in verse 16, depart in peace. Be warm and filled. Now this is how we know this is the Lord's Supper thing. Because at the end of the Lord's Supper, guess what the church would say? They pass the peace. They say, depart in peace. And so you see these people, and you say, depart in peace. And you tell them, and what's it say in verse 16? What do you say to them? Be warmed. Now remember what they are? They're naked. How can they be warmed? You haven't done anything to help them, have you? And you say, what else did you say there in verse 16? Be filled. And what are they? Hungry, but you put them on the floor like a dog, eat the scraps that fall from the table. So then he says, you say that to them. Notice, wait a second. We missed a word, didn't we? And one of you does what? Says. What does God require? Do. One of you says, be warm, be filled. Now look at the middle of verse 16. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, clothing and food. What does it profit? And the answer is nothing. That kind of faith, a faith that says I believe, is absolutely worthless when it comes to salvation. And yet you said, depart in peace. Well, they'll depart. They'll never come back. And God stands with the poor. And so the supper ends, and the rich man goes home filled, and the poor man or woman goes home empty, and God stands with the poor person. So, when James is talking about works, what kind of works is he talking about? Charity. He's talking about charitable deeds. Now, that is not a false or a foreign concept of the scripture, is it? What was Israel required to do? When God took Israel out of Egypt, how were they treated in Egypt? Not like dogs, right? When God took them out of Egypt and he formed them into a nation and he established a covenant, he said, there's one thing that's required to do. You take care of people that are hurting. Remember what it was like in Egypt. Don't you treat people the way they treated you. Make sure you take care of widows. Make sure you take care of orphans. Make sure you take care of the poor. Not in order to get saved, but because you are a child of God. And that's what a child of God looks like. Remember John the Baptist? When the Pharisees came to be baptized, he said, let's see some fruit of repentance. Let's see some evidence that there's been repentance. What did Jesus say? On that great judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And he'll say what? Depart from me. Doesn't say depart in peace, does it? Depart from me. Why? Why? Because I never knew you. Never knew you. So we have these two people coming in. One receives the seat of honor and the other gets scraps. Now, what's the bottom line to this? Look at verse 17. Thus also, watch this. Faith by itself, meaning as you're defining it, speaking, faith by itself, if it does not have works, taking care of these kinds of people, is what? Dead. Now notice, the faith is dead. It's not living faith. It's not a faith that can produce everlasting life. It is a dead faith. It's a faith that produces death. Okay? So, this is what Jesus was talking about. He says, you know, one day you're going to come to the judgment, and I'm going to say, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I mean, this sounds familiar. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me any water. You'll say, well, Lord, we never saw you in that way. Well, since you did not do it to the least of these, you have not done it unto me. Depart you, you wicked, into everlasting fire, hellfire, reserved for the devil and his angels. See, that's the kind of faith devils have. That kind of faith. Not the kind of faith Christians have. Now, James anticipates that somebody's going to have a little bit of a rebuttal. So he throws it in here. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Notice how they're separating it. You see how they separate it? Trying to separate faith from works. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. So here's the second time someone tries to separate faith and works. Here is James' response in the middle of 18. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith, what? By my works. Now watch this. You show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works, because faith and works can't be separated. If you show me a faith without works, what kind of faith are you showing me? A dead faith. If I show you a faith by my works, what kind of faith am I showing you? A living faith. One that produces eternal life. A living faith is always characterized by deeds of charity. Because that's what it means to fulfill the royal law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself. So then in verse 19, James says, you believe that there's one God? You say, I believe. Well, you do well. Even the devils believe. The devils believe like that. And at least they have good enough sense to tremble. The devils believe like that and they tremble. Why would devils tremble? Because they know one day they're going to be what? Judged. We believe like that and we don't even tremble. We have no fear of God. We just like, I believe. Never put a dollar in the basket to help a poor person. Never bring a can. I don't have to do that. Well, guess what? Your faith's in trouble. That's what James starts out with in the beginning of the book. Remember that? Our faith is being tried. You say, I believe, and you don't do anything to ever lift the hand, ever. Then your faith is being tried. You're the one that's on trial. You're being judged. You'll say, oh, they don't deserve that. They're not on trial. Guess who's on trial? You're on trial. See, our faith is being tried. And that's what we see, is that a faith that doesn't work is the same kind of faith the devil has. And the devil, at least, trembles, shakes in these boots, and we don't even do that. Now he asks a question. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now, when you say, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead, you don't really get the gist of what he's saying. He's saying something like this. Do you want to be shown that faith without works is dead? Let me show it to you. Do you want to know that faith without works is dead? Do you want to be shown that faith without works is dead? Okay, let me give you a couple of proofs. Proof number one, Abraham. So this is what he's going to do. He's going to now prove it or show that faith without works is what? Dead, that's right. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? And the answer is yes. Is works in the plural? Yes. Is works ever separated from faith in the Christian context? No. Because it's a faith of works. See? Abraham didn't say, I believe. Guess what he did? He took the action. He had to take the action. God commanded him to do certain things, and he did it. It's not enough to say, I believe, and not do what God wants you to do. You have to say, I believe, and do what God wants you to do. He was justified by works when he offered Isaac on his son on the altar. Do you see? Is this proof enough for you, he says? Do you see that faith was working together with works? They cannot be separated. The argument is, show me your faith, I'll show you my work. No, they can't be separated. That's what he's saying here. You see that faith was working together with works, and by works, faith was made what? Complete, perfect, mature. You see that? So guess what? This is how, guess what? When you do this, it's your faith that's going, getting stronger. It reveals that strength is alive and that faith is maturing. And this is what God wants. It's our faith that's being tested. And so God puts us into a situation. He puts us into a trial, and he sees, in chapter 1, he puts us into a trial, and he sees whether we will endure that trial. If we do, our faith passes the test. If we abandon Christ, it proves that our faith has failed the test. And then we're going to be judged by our obedience. What do you do with poor people? What do you do with people in need? When they come, especially when they come to you asking for help. Do you do what Jesus did? Help the poor? Help the needy? Are you obedient? If not, you will be judged. And you, it's a matter of salvation, he says, and you will not pass the test. Obedience is needed. So, we don't only need to say we love God, we need to demonstrate it. That's why over in John's Gospel, he says, how can you say, I love God, whom you cannot see? When you don't love your brother, who you can see? How can you love God, whom you cannot see? When you don't love your brother, who you can see? And the answer is, you don't. You don't love God. And that's the test. That's the proof. The proof's in the pudding. Now look at verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him as righteousness. Now, wait a second. Abraham did what?
Believe.
What does the other one say? He was justified by what? I mean, look at another one says he was justified by works. Remember when it said that? Wasn't he, verse 21? Wasn't Abraham justified by works? But what does it say in verse 22? Abraham what? Oh, wait a second. One it says works, and the other one it says what? I guess they must be two sides of the same coin. They can't be separated. And I think that's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see that that is indeed the case. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now, so, we see that Abraham said he believed what he said, and then he did. He showed that he believed. He demonstrated it. And he was vindicated. He passed the test. And then he's called friends of God. Now we sing a song, don't you? Don't we in church? I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me. Does he? Who does he call friend? The person who demonstrates the faith by their actions. See? Now I know that some of you think, well, now here's what's really going to happen. We're saved by faith. Now listen. And then we stand before the judgment. He's going to test our works, judge our works, and we're going to get rewards based on the works. That's normally what we're taught. That's a theological statement. That's not a biblical statement. It's a theological statement. We're trying to always figure this thing out, so we have to come up with all kinds of explanations. What does James say? James says it's a matter of salvation. And a faith that is not demonstrated is just a say-so faith. It's not reality. It's what? Dead. Dead. It will not save you. So this is how James is laying this thing out. Okay? Now he says, okay, let me give you a second proof. Okay? Second proof. Look at verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by what?
Works.
When she received the messengers and sent them out another way, and the answer is what?
Yes.
Now, how does that mean she was justified by works? Well, it means when they came to her, the spies came to her to spy out Canaan, she said, I believe in the God of Israel. She said so. Well, how do we know she really did it? Yeah, she risked her life. She, first of all, showed these people hospitality. She gave them food. And who were these people that came in? Her best friends? Next-door neighbors? Yeah. Enemies of the nation. Strangers. People that were not like her. People dirty, sort of, you know. People that were not like her. And she took them in and she hid them and then she sent them on their way. And her faith, which she said she had, was proven or demonstrated or exhibited by her charity, her works, her kind deeds, her compassion, her mercy. So that's what he's trying to say here. And then he finishes out this chapter with this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's read it this way. For the body without the breath, or pneuma can be breath, wind, or spirit. Look at this. The body without the breath is dead. Would you agree with that?
Yes. Okay.
So, faith without works is dead also. Would you agree with that? Well, I guess you would. This is Jesus' brother. This is inspired. Now, what makes a body alive? Breath. What makes faith alive? See, there's the analogy. What makes the body alive? Breath. What makes faith alive? Works. The body without the breath is what?
Dead.
Faith without works is what?
Dead.
Now, it's not works alone. We're not talking about a salvation based on works alone. Lost people give to charities and they're not saved. It's not works alone. It's not faith alone. In the way this person's talking about faith. I believe intellectual assent to certain facts. Faith alone, that kind of faith alone won't save. All that will do is bring you to the judgment. That kind of faith is what? Dead, right? It's not faith plus works. Not talking about faith plus works. That would be a self-effort. He's talking about a faith that works. A faith that is empowered by the Spirit of God to do what God wants us to do. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Works is not added as an extra to faith. Let me say it again. Works is not added as an extra to faith. Any more than breath would be added to as an extra to a living body. Now listen. Works is not added as an extra to faith any more than breath is added as an extra to a living body. Now, if you figure that one out, you've got something. Works is not added as an extra to faith any more than breath is added as an extra to a living body. Because a living body, by definition, already what? Already has breath. And works, and faith that's alive already has. Do you see that? You don't need to add breath to a living body. It's already alive. It already has breath. You don't have to add works to faith because a faith that's alive works. And that's James's argument. So, if I wanted to give this little lesson a title, it would be this. Actions speak louder than words. We'll pick up at chapter 3 next week. Father, we thank you for your word. May we clearly understand what James is trying to say. He's not offering us a works salvation, but calling upon us to have a living faith that can be proven and demonstrated by the way we treat people. Oh Lord, may we be people like Jesus, people who have compassion. May we learn that if we show mercy, we will receive mercy. If we show no mercy, we will not receive mercy. Help us, Lord, to be your kind of people, that our faith can be perfected. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.